لله من آمن تبغونها عوجا وأنتم شهداء. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Now all of you have a workbook. All of you should be writing the translation of each and every ayah I do. Also, all of us, Arabic is not our first language. So you might feel that this might be a little difficult for me because it is in Quran is in Arabic. But inshallah, we'll do the translation in English. And you will not be required to do a lot of heavy Arabic in this class. But as we go and as we proceed, you will get a hang of a lot of Arabic. Inshallah, the aim of this class, for those of you who are new to this class, is that by the time you finish about 6 to 8 months of this class, you will be able to understand most of the Quran that you hear. So inshallah, when you will be studying in Salah and the Imam will be reciting the Quran, if you come to this class for 6 to 8 months inshallah, we are hoping that you will be able to understand a lot of the Quran, although we might have just moved about half a juz. But because we do it in such depth, and if you actually use the workbook, then I have a lot of confidence that you will be able to understand a lot of terminologies and the language of the Quran. Which does not mean that you will be able to speak to Arabs. Or if you go to Saudi Arabia, you will be able to speak, you know, like a native person. No, this is not even the aim of this class. This might be the aim of some Arabic grammar class. So this is not an Arabic grammar class. But again, as far as Arabic is concerned, our aim is that you should be able to understand the Quranic Arabic. So when you are standing in Salat, especially in Taraweeh prayers, you should be able to understand what is being recited. So this is the aim of the class. Now, I will do the translation first and then I will be doing the explanation and commentary and what the hadith has to say or the scholars have to say about this ayah. If you pay close attention, Allah Ta'ala says in this Quran, in this ayah, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ. قُلْ means say. And when Allah Ta'ala says say, it means Allah is generally telling the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you read the word قُلْ, it means say, O Messenger. So Allah is telling His Messenger, O Messenger, you tell them. Okay, so now Allah is telling them, "Qul, O Messenger, you tell them, Ya Ahl al Kitab, O people of the book." Ya means O, and Ahl al Kitab means people of the book. Lima tasudduna an sabilillah. Lima means why. Tasudduna an sabilillah. Why do you hinder an sabilillah from the path of Allah, from the way of Allah, man amana. And why do you hinder from the path of Allah? Man means those, amana means who believe. So now Allah is telling His Messenger that you should ask this question to the people of the book, that, oh, you people of the book, why you stop people from the path of Allah, especially the believers who believe in Allah? تَبْغُونَهَا عِوَجًا. And you try to create crookedness. وَأَنْتُمْ شُهَدَى. And that you are witness. Now this witness needs a little bit of commentary. You are witness to what? You are witness to the right path. So the right path is missing here. And sometimes when you speak, you say things and you don't say a lot of words, but still you mean those words. For example, so here Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَنْتُمْ شُهَدَىٰ, and you are witness. And the scholars have written that you are witness to the right path. This is what is missing there. And when we speak sometimes, we also say things and we miss some parts of what we are saying. For example, I say, pick up this book, right? Everybody understands? Pick up this book. And then sometimes I would say, just pick it. Now, the book is missing, right? So you can say that, you know, I don't know what you're saying. But sometimes it is so obvious, everybody knows. That first when I've said, pick up this book, and then little later I said, just pick it. It still means the book, right? So sometimes you don't say the actual word, but you still, it is obvious to everyone else. So in the same way, in the Quran also, there are many places where things are missing, but it is obvious to everyone. Except for us students, you know. So that is why when it says here, وَأَنْتُمْ شُهَدَىٰ, that, oh, you people of the book, you are witness to the right path. So to the right path is missing here. So now again, we go back to the start of the ayah, right? Allah Ta'ala is saying, قُلْ, O Messenger, tell them, يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ, O people of the book, لِمَا تَصُدُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ, why are you stopping the believers from the right path? تَبْغُونَ عَائِوَجَ, and you're trying to create crookedness. وَأَنْتُمْ شُهَدَىٰ, and that you are a witness to the right path. You know it is the right path. So now this ayah is directed towards the Jews and the Christians. And what would happen at that time, and the Prophet ﷺ would invite people to Islam, and people would bring Islam, then their, you know, their relatives and people who are not Muslims, who know these people who have accepted Islam, they try to guide them away from Islam. And they would tell them that, no, this is not right, and he's just making it up, and all of these things. So Allah Ta'ala is telling His Messenger that you should ask them, why are you stopping them? And then Allah Ta'ala is telling the Messenger that you should tell them that they are witness to the fact that this is the right path. How are they witness to the fact that this is the right path? Because in their books, both in the Torah and in the Bible, it is mentioned that there will be a messenger that is going to come afterwards. So they know what is the right path. Even then, they are stopping the people. Now there's a question that arises here. And the question is, that what benefit do they get from stopping people from Islam? Can anybody answer this question? What was their benefit? Why would they stop? If people are believing the messenger of Islam, what do people care? So this might be one reason they wanted to create a rift. But more importantly, at that time, the Jews, they were the leaders in their community. The Christians were leaders in the community. Now, when they would accept Islam, they will also have to accept the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the leader, and themselves as the slaves, basically, as the followers. So this was difficult, right? If you are a CEO of a company, and the director of the company says, from today onwards, you're just a manager. So the next thing you will do is, you will leave the company. You don't want to be in that company, right? Because you just can't accept this. This is how we are. Right? So sometimes in our country, when you select a chief of the army staff, and there's a list of people, there's like six or seven, because we have people from Navy here, right? So if you have six or seven people, and the first and the second person is not selected as the chief of the army staff, and the third or the fourth one was selected as the chief, what happens to the first three? They resign. That's what they do. Why? Because they just cannot, you know, they cannot be subservient to the one who's lower than you, right? So this was the situation for these Jews and Christians as well. But how can we, the leaders of the community, now we should tell everyone that, okay, we are wrong. This man, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is right. and now we will be his slaves, and we will follow what he tells us, and we are nothing, and he is the messenger of Allah. So this was difficult for them. So as if you're a CEO, or if you're in the army, you can leave. But this is a matter of accepting the truth and not accepting the truth. And that is why the scholars have said that this arrogance led them to not accept Islam. And those who were humble, they accepted it. And what this is what happens. When you are humble, then you are ready to accept reality. If you are not humble, then you are not ready to accept reality. So in the hadith, this story comes about Fir'aun. Fir'aun was the person who used to call himself as the God. Ana rabbukumul a'la. That I am your God, the Most High. This is what Fir'aun used to tell his people. Now, after saying all of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still asked Musa alayhi salatu wasalam that you should go and you should tell Fir'aun that Allah is going to be very merciful on you. You should do tawbah, and Allah is going to forgive your sins. Even this big sin of calling yourself as God, Allah said to Musa, that you tell him that you do tawbah, and Allah is even going to forgive this sin. So now Musa alayhi salatu wasalam went to Fir'aun. And he met with Fir'aun, and he told him this, that Allah is merciful. Although you call yourself God, you killed so many young boys, and you did such wrong in all of your country, and you've been a very, very oppressive person and all of that, still Allah wants to forgive you. But this is one thing you will have to accept. You'll have to accept Allah as the one God, and you'll have to accept that you are not God. And you'll have to accept that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam is the messenger of God. So now, Fir'aun knew very well that he's not God. But because he had so much power, and he was liking this fact that everybody used to think that he is God, and that he has so much power. But when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam gave him this invitation to the right deen, he consulted his wife, Asiya. And then he also consulted his ministers, whatever, his number two man, whose name was Haman. In the hadith it comes, Asiya was a very pious lady. And she was full of iman. And she gave him, you know, the advice that you should be very happy. And you should be thankful to Allah. We know that you are not God at all. So if Allah has given you this chance, you should be very happy, and you should have accepted it there and then. You should not even have had, you know, a consultation with me. Then he consulted with Haman. And Haman heard all of this, and he said, Astaghfirullah, you are the God Most High. How dare Musa did such a miss, you know, what? How dare Musa alayhi salatu wasalam asked you to become his slave? And how can you bend in front of anyone else? People bend in front of you. You are the God, and this and that, and you should not even listen to this. Now he had two choices. Either he should accept what the wife has advised, or what Haman has advised. And because he was an arrogant person, he liked what the, you know, what the minister said, what Haman said. And so he said to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam that I do not accept your invitation. So this arrogance actually leads you to not accept. You know inside of yourself what is right and what is wrong. Fir'aun knew exactly that he's not the one who's created the heavens and the earth. He's not the one who's created all of these mountains and rivers. So he knew he's not God. But still, this arrogance, it is difficult, and a person is arrogant, to, you know, to serve under someone. So then he accepted the opinion of Haman. And he was able to, you know, and he made a very bad decision. This is exactly the same on a lower level. But these Jews and Christians, they did not accept Islam. They knew in their books that it was mentioned that there will be a messenger who will come. But because they were losing their leadership, So they said that we will not accept. So that is why humility is something that leads a person to making the right decisions. And that is why in the Deen of Islam, this humbleness is a very, very big characteristic that Allah loves. That is why the Messenger said, "Man tawaza lillahi rafa'ahu Allah." The one who becomes humble for Allah's sake, Allah makes that person go high. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that person, you know, a very, very high person in wealth, in his respect, in all other fields. That person is very, very respected in the eyes of Allah. So Allah loves those who are humble as opposed to those who are arrogant. Now, the Prophet ﷺ has said that this arrogance is a very big sin. And there are only two sins in Islam that will be punished not only in this world, they will also be punished in the hereafter. And one is disobeying your parents. And the second one is arrogance. So it is always in our benefit that we learn how to be humble. Humility is light in Islam. There's a lot of benefits. The best thing about humility is that the person who is humble, shaitan does not affect that person. And why and how? Allah Ta'ala says to the shaitan in the Quran, "Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan." That, "O shaitan, you will not have any effect on my servants." Now, who are Allah's servants? Allah Ta'ala mentions in another ayah of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala says, "Wa ibadur Rahman." And the servants of the Rahman, "Allazina yamshuna 'alal ardi hawla." They are the ones who walk on the earth with humility. So that means those people who are humble, shaitan will not have an effect on that person. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes those people who are humble. Shaitan doesn't have an effect on the people who are humble. It is very surprising. In the Quran, Allah ta'ala mentions why some people's sustenance, some people's wealth is curtailed. And Allah ta'ala says, because of their arrogance. Allah Ta'ala says, "Walau basata Allah rizqa li 'ibadihi labaghaw fil ard." If I increase their wealth, they will be rebellious in the earth. They will become arrogant. And we've seen with our eyes. All of us know, must be knowing somebody who is rich and arrogant, right? So this richness sometimes leads to arrogance. And when somebody becomes humble, Allah Ta'ala bestows a lot of wealth on that person. So arrogance. So humility actually protects you from shaitan. Humility leads to increase in wealth. Humility leads to Allah being happy with you. It is also very surprising that now researchers are doing research on the benefit of humility. So there is a professor, there's a psychologist by the name of Don Emerson. And he is a professor in Georgia State University in the US, and he spent many years researching on humility. And he said that, "I did research on humility with another person, and then we became a group of PhD doctors and we did research on humility for many years. And we were trying to find out how to check if somebody is humble or not. And we were trying to find out what are the benefits of humility. And is it better to be humble or is it better to be arrogant?" And then he said that we had some difficulty in doing our research. And he explained why. He said, "Well, if you want to count somebody's wealth, it is easy to count. But if you want to count somebody's humility, there is no number attached to humility. And also humility is not something stable. You could be humble at one time, and at some other time you could be, you know, very arrogant." So he said this, to find out if somebody is humble or not is difficult. But he said that after many years of research, and this group of psychologists, group of PhD doctors who did research for many, many years, and we did our research on thousands of people, we've agreed, all of us PhD doctors, all of us psychologists, we've agreed on five things about humility. And he said the first thing about humility is that humility is most accurately judged under strain. So he said we have all agreed that if you want to judge somebody's humility, you cannot judge it when he's in a good mood, or when he's having food, or when he's chatting with his wife, or when he's sitting in front of his teacher in a class, you know. That's not when you can judge somebody's humility. So the most accurate way of judging humility is when you're under strain. Zara page aage kare aur aage. So the first thing is that humility can be judged under strain. What does it mean, under strain? When you are faced with a situation, when you are in a situation where you have to deal with people, right? When you are in the middle of dealings, right? So for instance, you will be able to judge humility of a person after marriage as opposed to before marriage. Because now he has to deal with another person. Or when he becomes an employee of an organization, that's when you can find if that person has humility or not. Or if you become a manager or a leader in your organization, and you have to deal with many different people, that's when your humility can be judged. So humility can only be judged, or the best way of judging humility is when you are under strain. And this is exactly what Umar radiallahu anhu said. There was a man who came to him and he said that, Ya Amirul Mumineen, Umar radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa al Mumineen at that time. He said, Ya Amirul Mumineen, such and such person is a very nice man. Umar radiallahu anhu said, oh, okay, he's a very nice man. How do you know? He said, I know. Umar radiallahu anhu said, okay, did you ever travel with him? He said, no. Did you ever do any dealings with him? He said, no. He said, until and unless you do any deals with him and you come under some sort of strain, you will not be able to understand his personality. So don't tell me that he's a very nice person. So humility can only and only be judged under strain. That's the first thing. That is why those who have a good relationship with their wives, and those who take good care of their wives, the Prophet ﷺ has said, خَيْرُكُمْ خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ, that the best one among you is the one whose attitude towards his wife is the best. Why? Because now you are under strain. The relationships is always a situation where you have to deal with different things. And in that strain, strained situation, if you show a good attitude, that means you are among the best of the people. So the first thing that these scholars have said, and this is completely in line with what the Prophet ﷺ has said, that humility can only and only be judged when you are under strain. The second thing these scholars agreed about humility was, humility, if somebody has humility, then his bonds with other people are very strong. Humility strengthens bonds. Right? And these are not financial bonds. Right? These are bonds with your relatives, right? If a person is humble, he will have a good relation with his wife, with his parents, with his children, with his friends, when he goes to class, with people in his class, when he works at different places.
So the second thing is that humility strengthens bond. They said that we did research on thousands of people. Those who had good relationships with other people, these were the people who had humility. Right? That is why those people who didn't have strong bonds with other people, the Prophet ﷺ said that there's nothing good about them. The Prophet ﷺ said that the mu'min is a house of love. Every mu'min is a house of love. Allahu Akbar, what is this? And then he explained what it means. He said that there is no good in the person who does not love other people, and that other people don't love him. So, a good person in the eyes of the Messenger ﷺ is the one who loves other people and everybody also loves him. So now people ask this question. Well, it is easy. You can make yourself love other people, but you cannot force other people to love you, right? So the Prophet ﷺ said that there's no good in a person who doesn't have both these traits. One, that he should love other people, other Muslims, people around him, and then other people should also love him. So how is it possible? So the scholars answered this question. They said, when you show love to other people, it is impossible that they will not return your love. So if other people, if people love you, it means that you have shown love towards them. And who's going to do this? The person who is humble. So those people who do not have strong bonds with their family, with their wives, with their children, with their friends, and they're always in a state of, fighting and enmity with brothers and sisters and family members, it means that there's no humility. There's a lack of humility. So five observations, they say we've all agreed about these five, we've all agreed upon these five things. One, humility is most accurately judged under strain. Second, humility strengthens bonds. Third thing is the most surprising of all of these things. That the person who is humble has better health. Right? Better health outcomes for people with humility. And they said that we did this research on not a few hundred people, on thousands of people. That where there is humility, there is better health. And they explained it how. They said people who are not humble, who have an ego, they have this ability to pick fights with other people. They fight with other people. And if somebody picks the fight, they do not finish this fight, as soon as they can. They keep on lingering in this fight, and they keep on fighting and fighting and fighting, and this fighting actually leads to a lot of strain, a lot of stress. And if a person is in stress, it leads to different types of health problems. Stress leads to blood pressure problems. Stress is a condition for diabetes. Stress is a condition for brain hemorrhage. Stress is the reason for sometimes for diarrhea. And stress leads to muscle problems. Still, I've read, maybe 10 or 15 things that stress could lead to. So that's why those people who are not humble, they also have they have worse health conditions as well. So three things, and the fourth thing. Growth in output, right? And growth in output doesn't have to do with the Quran class, it is more to do with an economics class, right? But yes, people who are humble, they are able to manage their companies and whatever they're doing, whatever financial things they're doing, in a better way. And this, people think that, what does humility do with earning more? But there's a scholar by the name of Jeff Collins, he's written a whole book on this. And the name of the book is, you can write down the name of the book and you can check on the internet. The name of the book is From Good to Great. That those companies who were just normal good companies, and they reached to very high levels of output and very high levels of, incomes. How did they get there? And Jeff Collins, this man, he did research on this. And among many, many things, the most important thing was that many companies, a lot of these companies who reached from just good to great heights, they changed their CEOs and they brought in CEOs who had drive to also do good, but at the same time they were humble people. And they could connect to the people, to their co-workers much better, in a much better way, and that led to, you know, the better financial results of these companies. So humility leads to growth in output as well. And the fifth thing, this is the most important thing, that humility, how humble you are, you will not be able to find that out easier. It'll be easier for the other person to find out how humble you are. So it is easier to observe humility in others than yourself, right? And the Prophet ﷺ has said exactly the same. The Prophet ﷺ has said, "Al-mu'minu mir'atul mu'min." That mu'min is the mirror for other mu'min. So if you are a mu'min, you will be able to tell the other mu'min what is wrong with him. He himself might not be able to find out what is wrong inside of him. So to find out if you're humble or not, it is easier if you go in the company of other mu'min. And who are these other mu'min? The Prophet ﷺ has also told us that in whose company you will be able to find out your spiritual diseases in a much better way. And the Prophet ﷺ has said, "Alaykum bi majalisil ulama was salihin." That on it is incumbent upon you, it is obligatory on you to spend time in the company of ulama, scholars, and in the company of salihin, those pious people. So if you go in their company, then you will be able to find out these spiritual diseases that you have in a much better way than by yourself. That is why Sufyan Thawri was a very, very, very big scholar of his time. He would say that I was not able to pick the spiritual diseases that I have on my own until I went in the company of Abu Hashim rahimahullah. Abu Hashim was another sheikh of that time. He said that, you know, it is difficult for you to yourself find out what is wrong with you. It is better it is easier for other people, especially those who are scholars and those who are pious people. It is easier for them to find what is wrong inside of you. This topic of humility and arrogance is very important in Islam, and it is of equally importance for each and every Muslim. Why? And I will finish with one hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, "La yadkhulu al-jannah," and the person will not enter Jannah, "man kana fi qalbihi misqala zarratin min kibr." That even if he has an iota, this small, tiny bit of arrogance inside of his heart, he will not be able to enter Jannah. So this spiritual disease has to be taken out of the heart, and this can only be done if you go in the company of scholars and pious people. And I will finish my class here and I will do the translation one more time. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Qul, O messenger, say, "Ya ahlal kitab," O you people of the book, "lima tasudduna an sabilillah," why do you hinder the believers from the path of Allah? "Man amana," those who believe, "tabghunaha ikaja," trying to create crookedness, "wa antum shuhada," while you yourselves are witnesses, "wa mallahu bighafilin amma ta'malun," and Allah is not oblivious to what you are doing. So we will stop here and inshallah we'll continue with the next ayah in the next class. I'll stop here. Subhanallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.